Peace of Christ be with you. I'm not sure where you're sitting, but I know you're here tonight. He came tonight, grabbed the handle of Dimnit Chapel on the right side, grabbed the handle and noticed how smooth it was. He wondered, how many other people have grabbed this handle before me? In a strange way, he feels a connection with them, wondering if they grabbed that handle for the same reasons he has. He feels adrift, like chaff blowing in the wind, pushed around by forces outside of his control. He came here to play ball, but he didn't make the team. He's always had that to look forward to. That's what he was counting on, and now everything's changed. So much of his own identity wrapped up in that, and now he's here, and he doesn't know why. God, why am I here? Maybe by an instinct, he came to Dimnit tonight and grabbed that smooth door handle and pulled the heavy door and walked inside, because maybe, just maybe, in this place, he might get a sense of why he's here. Right after him, she grabbed the same handle. She grabbed it and observed how shiny it was, how sleek it was. And immediately, I know it's silly, she was jealous of the door handle. She liked to be that sleek, that shiny, that bright, that beautiful, but she doesn't feel beautiful. Inside, she feels coarse and harsh. She can't silence the voices of judgment. Even though she doesn't want to, she feels like everyone around her, even her friends she's competing with. She hates feeling this way. She hates living this way, like her life is on this treadmill of comparison to everyone else around her. And she wonders, God, what do you want from me? And what do you really, really want? And so she came tonight and grabbed that door handle and stepped inside. I don't know where you're at, but I do trust that you're here. That you grabbed that handle and stepped inside Dimnit, maybe not even knowing why, following the hint and guess of an instinct that said, maybe, just maybe, this could be a place where God could speak a word to me tonight. A word that might be like a key that unlocks me from my caged and small world and might launch me into a new reality, a reality where everything is bright, everything is filled with wonder, a reality where all things are announced as new and that there is a deep joy for all people at all times and in all places. Maybe you're here tonight and grabbed that door because you wanted to experience something true in the really true sense, something good, something we might call gospel, a historical event that announces joy for all. And if you're here tonight, I hope that your heart is open. I hope you heard this story, the story of the baptism of Jesus. I hope that you heard that story. And in that story, there's some things I hope that you know deep in the marrow. And in that knowing, I hope it launches us to live a different kind of life. Did you hear this story? It begins with a figure called John the Baptist. He's out in the River Jordan. I imagine a large crowd along the banks, kind of like a crescent moon, a long line going out to the Baptist, this desert prophet who's submerged up to his waist, as people wade out to him to be submerged, to be baptized. He's wearing coarse camel hair and a leather belt. He's got a long, scraggly beard and deep-set eyes, like a figure from Duck Dynasty. The people have come out to him because they have heard his message. It's a sermon that is clear and concise and calls for a decision. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near. Repent, Israel. Repent, people. Repent, for the kingdom of God is nigh. It's now. It's here. Repent. Turn your life around. You're going this way. You need to do a 180 and go the other way. Turn your life back to God. Turn it all around. Start again. Start fresh. Repent. Because it's now. The kingdom of God is near now. Do not tarry. Do not wait. It is nigh. Repent, for the kingdom of God is now. And they did. By the hundreds, by the thousands, from Jerusalem and Judea, from Galilee and the Decapolis, and across the Jordan, they came to this strange desert prophet declaring a simple message. A prophet who was preparing the way for something, someone, and calling the people to decisive action, to repentance, the confessing of sins, and to turn their life, their heart, their mind, their souls back to the God who loves them. And the people responded. They came out to this man, this wild-eyed prophet in the desert, in the wilderness. And then something remarkable happens, something of historical significance that announces good news to all people at all times and in all places. Jesus arrives at the Jordan to be baptized by John. Jesus arrives, I imagine him, tired and a little dirty. It's a 60-mile walk from Galilee up down to the Jordan. He walks out into the waters to John, I imagine, who's submerged. And the wild-eyed desert prophet meets the man who's a stranger yet familiar, the one he senses he's been waiting for his whole life. And immediately he recognizes who he is. Jesus says, baptize me. John says, no. No, you should baptize me. I am not worthy to carry your sandals. Jesus insists and says it will fulfill all righteousness. John relents. And in that moment, Jesus is baptized by John. He pushes his shoulders down, Jesus' head under the waters, under the deep, deep waters. And then just as he comes out of the dark waters and breaks up into the fresh light, the heavens open up, the Spirit descends like a dove, and we hear a voice that reverberates down the canyons of time to us tonight. It is the voice, the revelation, the key that unlocks us out of that small world and launches us into that wide open country of salvation. It is the good news for all people at all times and in all places. This is my son, my beloved, in whom I am well pleased. If you're here tonight, I hope you heard that story, because it's full of good news. Some good news that I hope you come to know down deep in your heart. One of the pieces of good news that I want you to know deep in you has to do with Jesus' humility. Jesus' humility. Jesus makes the journey from Galilee to Jordan, about 60 miles, 4 to 5 day walk, and Jesus goes out to John. John immediately recognizes who he is. Jesus is the return of the King. Jesus is the Lion of Heaven. Jesus is the long-awaited Messiah. This is the one. He is it. Jesus goes out to John. John's got the big ministry. John's the hot thing. John's the talk of Jerusalem. Have you heard about that wild prophet? He's calling us to repent. I imagine that people went all the way out to Jordan just to get a look at that camel-haired, leather-belt, locust-eating prophet, and then when they heard him, something stirred and quickened, something snapped, something that was true of them. They knew deep in their life they were not walking the right way. They weren't doing the right things. They weren't following the path that God had set for them, and they heard that message. And even though they may have wanted to see a spectacle, what they encountered was a revelation, and they went into the deep waters after John, and they were baptized. They were overcome with a message, an attraction to God. John was the big deal right now. And then Jesus comes, the Messiah. And Jesus goes out to John to be baptized. It's remarkable to me. Jesus doesn't see a rival in ministry. He sees a companion. Jesus doesn't see a competitor. He sees somebody that he can collaborate with. In John, Jesus recognizes a precursor, a foundation that he can build his ministry upon. And I find that striking because too often in the church and our Christian circles, we look at each other with the eyes of competition. Well, they think they're better than us, or they're more popular than us, and we start to judge and critique, and we create distance and division. And that's the devil's work, because that's what the devil does. The devil likes nothing better than for Christian community to be fragmented. But Jesus doesn't go to John and see a rival that he needs to compete with. Rather, he sees a friend that he can submit himself to and in his ministry collaborate. And I find that interesting. And it all starts with Jesus' humility. Who do you compete with right now that maybe God would want you to collaborate with? One of my best friends in the world is a guy named Keith Starkerberg. He teaches theology in Chicagoland at another school. When we were freshmen, I hated him. We were in class, and it was like two arrogant kids trying to be the smartest kid in the class. We're just kind of competing with each other. I just did not like him. He just reeked of arrogance, you know, and it takes an arrogant person to recognize the arrogance of another. My friend Keith, I just didn't like him, just didn't click with him. About a year later, we were in another class, and we were both humbled a little bit. Kind of, you know, that happens by your sophomore year. You get a little humbled. And then we recognized each other. And in that recognition, it spawned a deep friendship. And I realized Keith wasn't somebody I needed to compete against. He was a friend I needed to enter into communion with. What I'm saying is that maybe sometimes the people we compete against, if we learn the humility of Jesus, what we may discover is actually a lifelong friend that may help you follow Jesus the rest of your life, which who Keith has been for me. Who is that in your life? Know Jesus' humility. No, Jesus, here's the second thing that strikes me in this story about Jesus' baptism, this gospel, good news story, Jesus' humility, but what I am amazed with is Jesus' self-identification. In the Gospel of Matthew, the baptism of Jesus is the first adult act we see Jesus do. This is the first time we see a mature adult Jesus. And the first thing he does is be baptized. Why? Before he does anything else, he seeks to be baptized. He goes out to John. John, did you notice? John does not want to baptize Jesus. John recognizes who Jesus is. He knows he's not worthy to carry his sandals. I can't baptize you, Jesus. You should be baptizing me. Why does Jesus go seek baptism? Because I believe Jesus understood that it was right and proper for him to fully self-identify with those who were repenting and entering the deep waters to be saved by God. The first thing that Jesus does in baptism is identify with us. The first thing that Jesus does for the human race is to go down into the deep waters, down into the waters of chaos, down into the waters of death, down into the waters to be cleansed, purified, renewed, new life, baptism. Throughout Jesus' story journey from the Jordan to Calvary, from the cross or from the baptism to the cross, Jesus always stayed low, at every turn identifying with us, humanity, at every point becoming like us. Jesus never, ever says, I'm too good for this. I don't need to be baptized. I'm Jesus. I'm exceptional. No, Jesus' instinct was always, always, always to locate himself with us. And I think that's good news. And I believe it's that move that the world needs to see from the church once again. From a young generation like you to rise up. From old people like me to identify with. The deep pain and brokenness in the world, I believe, often comes from the result of the people of God not accepting the call to go down with Jesus and identify with the people. The deep pains, the deep frustrations happen when people feel abandoned, isolated, discarded. In baptism, Jesus shows us a different way, the way of the Christian, the way of the cross, that in order to experience the glory of God, you've got to go down, down deep into the waters to self-identify with. From the kid who gets cut on the soccer team, to the young woman who never feels beautiful enough, Jesus identifies. From the freshman who's scared that he's never going to fit in, to the senior who's unsure of what happens after college, Jesus identifies. From the immigrant family, the refugee family on 20th Street, to the elderly who's tucked away on 8th Street that no one calls and no one visits, Jesus identifies. From the young professor who's scrambling up the ladder to tenure and to full professor, to the young college student scared to talk about his sexuality for fear of being ridiculed, from the Christian who has full of doubts to the confident Christian who's scared of getting it all wrong, Jesus identifies. Jesus always, always, always identifies with us. That's the meaning of Jesus' baptism. It means that Jesus fully embraces our humanity, which, my friends, is good news. It is good news. And it shows us that the way of the Christian is for us to self-identify, to be present with, to locate ourselves in. Where is God calling you to locate yourself? Who is God calling you to identify with? Well, here's the final thing that I hope you hear in the good news of this story of Jesus, baptism. It is the revelation of who Jesus is. In this story, we see Jesus' humility. We see his self-identification with all humanity. And then we hear a revelation that bends our imagination back into its proper shape. It is the announcement that brings good news to all people at all times and in all places. John submerges Jesus down into the deep waters. Head submerged, he can feel his breath choking himself. And then just as he comes out of the darkness and breaks into the fresh light, three things happen all at once. The heavens open up, which is a sign that the kingdom of God is near in this place with this man. It is a sign that the curse that separated an enmity between God and humanity is erased. In this person, Jesus, heaven and earth are close. And just as the heavens open up, a spirit like a dove descends and aligns on Jesus. The spirit that hovers over the chaos at the very beginning of creation, that spirit that separates the Red Sea and allows the people of Israel to leave their bondage to slavery and enter into the wide open country of freedom. That same spirit that led Israel through the wilderness with a pillar of fire, it's that same spirit, soul of God, that aligns on Jesus. And just as that spirit falls on Jesus, we hear the voice, the very voice of revelation that shakes us, confronts us, confounds us, challenges all of our assumptions. It is the voice that declares this one who's fully identified with us, God fully identifies with him. This is my son, my beloved, with whom I am well pleased. This one, who is fully God or fully human, is now identified with the full blessing of God. This revelation is Jesus' anointing before his public ministry. But it's more than that. It's more than that. You see, identity precedes activity. If you know who you are, if you know who you know what to do. In that moment, Jesus is identified by God the Father as his son, which means that from this point on, everything that Jesus does, everything that Jesus says is the image of God among us. I don't know if there's anything more powerful than for a child to know in the deep place the love of a father and the love of a mother. It is one of the most powerful forces in the world. And before Jesus launches into his public ministry, before he takes that long story journey to the cross, he hears this: "You are my son. You are my beloved. With you I am well pleased." Jesus knows who he is from this point on. And it is good news. Well, how then shall we live with this knowledge? What does this mean for you, for me, and for the world? This revelation of Jesus is the key that unlocks the kingdom of God that is here now for us. And whenever God speaks a revelation like this, it demands a response. Like John the Baptist's concise sermon that calls us to action, so does Jesus' revelation that Jesus is the Son of God, the beloved with whom God is well pleased. That knowledge calls us to do something, to be something. It calls us to self-identify with the one who identifies with us. It calls us to a life of confessing our sins, as we did tonight in worship, and we'll do every week. It calls us to do a 180. If you're going the wrong way, it calls us to turn our life around back to God. And then it calls us to be baptized. To be baptized. The church says still to this day that if you call upon the name of the Jesus, you shall be baptized. Last week after the gathering, one of you came up, and I was standing right here, and she ran up, and she said, "You can say no to this, but I'd like you to baptize me right now." Oh my gosh, as a pastor, you couldn't ask for anything more exciting. Well, let's go to the back, let's talk. So we went to the back and talked, and we've got a date to talk about what God is doing in her life. I said, "I can't baptize you right now, but I'm gonna do a pre-baptism prayer, but I'm hoping I'm gonna baptize this one." And what her instinct is absolutely the right instinct. Because in baptism, we join into God's family. In baptism, we are buried with Christ and we rise with Christ. In baptism, all the unique special relationship Jesus the Son enjoys with the Father, we enjoy with the Father through Jesus. In baptism, we join a large family that is on every continent of every race and tribe and language and people. Through baptism, we're given a new name, and that name is Beloved. In baptism, my friends, you hear the good news that you are my daughter, you are my son, my beloved, in whom I am well pleased. And my friends, that is good news. In baptism, we identify with this Christ who identifies with us, who claims us as his own in body and soul, in life and in death. My friends, if you're going the wrong way, repent. Turn the other way. Turn your life back to God. And be baptized. In fact, if anyone would like to have that conversation, I'm going to be in the back tonight. You can email me at johnsont@hope.edu. If you feel a stir and a quicken that I'd like to respond to God and be baptized, then please, please listen to that voice. And if you're somebody who has been baptized, maybe as a child, and you feel the stirring, that stirring is the Holy Spirit. That same Spirit that aligned on Jesus is the same Spirit talking to you and asking you to claim your baptism because God has claimed you. And in claiming you, launches you into a new life. Identity precedes activity. You will always know who you are. You will always know what to do because you are Christ now and forever. Hear that good news. Amen. Amen.